So if you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this week, I'm going to keep a pace similar, if possible, to what we did last week. My intention really is to get at all of 2 Corinthians 9. And in 2 Corinthians 9, if you weren't here, you could go back and listen to it on our church webpage. But we're sneaking over into the text of Dave's last sermon on giving a couple of weeks ago. So we get a double dose of 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to cover the whole chapter. And there's an interesting context to the verses that Dave used that I want you to see as well. Maybe it's not context, but at least the thought leading up to it. It is context, but it doesn't really change anything, but it's there. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 9, and you don't have to read the whole chapter if you start in, but let's read that chapter.
Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.
Verse 10, somebody.
Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
All right, very good. Curiosity question, Ted, your English Standard Version?
Today.
Today?
Yeah.
Okay, no, that's fine. I was kind of curious. A couple of interesting word shifts in there from the NASB that, and one of them I might even have to argue with a little bit. We'll talk about it when we get there. But overall, no real issue there, just kind of curious what I was listening to. So thank you for reading that, everybody. And so the context of last week, the whole chapter 8, what was Paul telling the people in Corinth about this gift to the saints? Can you remember the big picture theme? What was he trying to say? Be generous, finish the task. You started it, it's time to finish it. He voiced his confidence in them multiple times. And so he's saying, okay, here's this gift. We started it, it's time to get back to it. And of course, that probably makes a lot of sense. With their accusations of Paul, undoubtedly, and their period of distraction from following Paul, it would be very easy to assume, probably correctly, that the efforts toward raising the money for Paul to come pick up and take to Jerusalem probably hit a low in there somewhere, and it kind of lost its traction in the church, as well as the direction for it. Just to kind of remind ourselves, who was the gift in terms of the people headed to benefit? Where was it going? Church in Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem had all these Christians that were in that initial incoming to the church when it was founded there at Pentecost, and in the few weeks beyond that, it just grew exponentially. And so here they were with a lot of people, a lot of needs, and the normal network for taking care of those needs was through the Jewish temple and the Jewish hierarchy. And of course, as Christians, they weren't just cut off, they were cut off with a little bit of viewed as them being with animosity. And so there they were. Paul also said in that passage that we finished up with last time that he's also sending along a representative from the churches, that he was somebody with some level of recognition in the public, fame, and was known for his preaching, and I think implication, and also known for his integrity. So here's Paul sending this person with Titus. He's sending Titus back, probably carrying this book we're reading right now, the letter of 2 Corinthians, to the people. And Titus and this man were going out ahead of Paul. Paul's coming along later. We'll see in the next few chapters, Paul's going to talk about, I'm coming to visit you with you again. This will be my third visit, and so on. So here we are, beginning chapter 9, with all of this going on. And in verse 1, he starts off saying, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. So what does that mean? What's that word superfluous mean, even, for example?
Unnecessary.
Unnecessary is usually a part of that. Repetition is usually a part of that. Something is superfluous if you already, you know, if you have 10 bicycles just alike in the garage and you buy an 11th one, that would fit into the category of being superfluous. Here's another one. Doesn't mean it's useless, but what do you need another one for? And Paul's saying it's extra. It's repetitive. I know that. He's saying, I don't need to say this to you again. And yet, I'm going to say it to you again. It's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. I'm being repetitive. I'm doing it more times than is truly necessary. And he says why he says it's superfluous. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. That was a lot of the theme of chapter 8, wasn't it? I've told these other people about it. You said you'd start it. Let's get it finished. Paul says, you know, I've been boasting about you, been bragging on you in this regard. Namely, in continuing in verse 2, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So just sorting that sentence out, Achaia fits into this picture because Achaia is the province that Corinth is located in. Achaia was like a state or province of southern Greece, and Corinth is in that province. So by reference Achaia, he's saying the people where you are, you folk over here in this area of Corinth and the surrounding area. So his boast to the Macedonians is, he's made it clear again here what it is, that these folks over at Achaia have been prepared for a year to collect this gift and send it to Jerusalem. And the result is this zeal. We went over zeal one time. What's zeal mean? Do you remember?
Go for it.
What's that?
Go for it. A desire to really do something.
Yeah, it is an intense, intentional, active desire for something. We've heard of the zealots. They were very intense and they were very active about trying to run the Romans out of Palestine, or Israel as it would have been called then. And so here, you know, that they were known for their, you know, the zealots were people that were active. They were, if you will, from a Roman perspective, they were the terrorists in Israel in that era. They were after it, they were intentional, and they were active. And there are numerous kinds of incidents from that era where they would even assassinate Roman people, given the opportunity. We want you out of here. We'll take any small step we can take. So here they are, he says. So it's not that these were folks were terrorists, but these folks are zealous, meaning they're intentional, they're active, they're getting it done, they're going to get it done. And so that zeal has stirred up most of them. Who has been stirred up here? Nope. I'm bragging to the Macedonians about your zeal, and that zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul's saying, these folks are all zealous now for this gift because of the testimony about your zealousness. So you've helped get be a pace setter, be an example, be the ones to give them an inspiration, is a word we might use today, to go after doing something for the church there in Jerusalem and the people in need. And of course, there is that competitive thing he mentioned in chapter 8. The folks in Macedonia are poor folk. They don't have anything, and they're even begging to give more. So this is what you have caused in them. And so here we are. Verse 3, but I have sent the brethren, who's that? Who is Paul sending?
Titus
and? Yeah, this representative from the churches. We didn't get a name for it from Paul. Nobody knows who that person is by name, but this other well-known person. So I sent the brethren, these two guys, in order. He has a purpose that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, is how the New American Standard says it, so that I was saying you may be prepared otherwise. So he's sending them so that all this boasting that was been done, I mean, he's kind of saying, I trust you, I know you're going to do it, and I'm sending these two guys, and that'll just be double certain, and it gets done. In other words, he's making sure by sending Titus and this other individual that they're really going to have it completed so it will line up with what they were doing. So that I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me, so Paul's coming later, so when they're reading this, Titus and this other man are there, and Paul's coming later, so that otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. And this is where I would probably argue a little bit with the way the ESV did that. Paul's saying, I don't want to be put to shame. Oh, by the way, you know you would be too. You're the ones we're bragging about. They're actually the people in Corinth would actually have more shame than Paul would. They look at Paul and go, I thought you said these folks were doing this. But they look at the people and go, yeah, whatever, we did it. What's your problem? I mean, so Paul's saying, hey, you don't want to share in this shame. So I'm sending them there. So view them as a help, not as slave drivers. And he'll reinforce that later. But I'm sending there so that none of us have to worry about how this comes off. If I bring some folks along from this other church that you've helped get all stirred up about making this gift. So I thought it necessary, interesting word there, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previous promised bountiful gift. So the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness is how, this is one where I wish the NASB would have chosen a different word, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So Paul said, you know, I got this great confidence in you, but I'm still sending these guys, and I thought it necessary to send them so that when we get there, it's not just that the gift is in progress or things look decent, but that it's done.
Trust in grace.
This is going to be a showcase moment. This is going to be where opinions are made about you and your commitment. And why do I say your commitment? Because he says, previously promised bountiful gift. From this we get that they committed to this. And he's reminding them, you committed to this. Oh, and by the way, apparently they committed to it with some level of bountifulness, plenty of generosity in their gift. This wasn't to be a token. It was to be a meaningful contribution, significant in quantity, to the church in Jerusalem to meet those needs over there. Yes, sir?
Just out of curiosity, I don't know whether you've done it here, but if you have a lot of churches will have a missions thing at the beginning of the year and you fill out the cards and mm-hmm. you get a promise. I wonder what the return on those promises are.
Well, it's generally, those things are always filled out in a context and the context generally changes. What do I mean by that? We did do something like that for the funds that we raised that actually ultimately went to this building. That wasn't how it started, and it was a number of years before We built this building after we started the fundraising, but in the meantime, we went through a whole issue with a pastor that, the founding pastor, you know, he went through a path of sin for a while when that came out and some other things. So people made commitments here, context changes, even the people that are still with the church changes, and so those things move around. You know, it just depends on how they got used. If they were used in the way that Paul used them here, I mean, when we get over to verses 6 and 7, I personally didn't mind the campaign. There are some folks in leadership today that look at that time as really an unwise way to have done business. I don't know that I would entirely agree with them, and it's not important whether we agree. I mean, that's history. We're not even talking about how we might do that again. But yet at the same time, there have been, when we did some, I don't remember if we did a remodeling somewhere. There have been a couple of times we said, hey, if we did this, we need to hear from some people what your giving intentions would be. So, yeah, we've done a little bit of that, but not the annual kind of to make a budget work kind of a thing. We've always done the budgeting the other way around. You take the money that's coming in and figure out how best to use it, rather than ask everybody to set a baseline that you expect people to work from.
People generally come.
But so when we did the first one, I mean, we knew by name and helped do some. That's when we brought in the giving envelope thing, so we could show them what the results were. We never went back to anybody and said, oh, you know, Rick, you said you were going to give $15,000 and we're only at $8,000 and we only got 6 months left to go. What's the problem? We never did any of that. No kind. The only follow-up we did was just give them the results back. But in that, I would say, I've counted over the years. I'm not counting right now. I've kind of slipped out of that role intentionally. I have other things I really need to pay attention to. But when I look at that stuff, it doesn't register. But I even did all the record keeping. I was the one sending out the notices and everything in that era 20 years ago. And I that stuff would just go by me. They were just numbers on a page, and I didn't try to get that. So I don't know that even me watching the numbers and watching what was going on would have any kind of a clue. But my gut feel is that probably about 60% of the people fulfilled that full commitment. And the other people, most did to varying degrees. But you know, somebody makes that commitment and loses a job. What do you expect them to do then? I mean, the context of the situation changes. So anyway, but going back to what we're talking about here, they had made this commitment to a bountiful gift. And Paul says, I felt it necessary to send these guys so that if somebody comes with me from Macedonia, this isn't just respectably in place, it's with a bow on it. It's done up, it's right, it's done. And not affected by covetousness. Read your version again, Thad, there at the end of verse 5.
So that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction.
Yeah, those are good words. And another set of words that I read that I liked, not under a grudging obligation. In other words, it wouldn't be out of the obligatory side of it. It would be out of the intentional ministry side of it that this thing would survive. So by starting early or starting before we show up and not having it be a last minute thing, this giving can be done out of the right heart, the right spirit, and not be done in the sense of being guilted into it or making you feel like, well, I made the obligation. I really don't want to now, but I guess I have to. And it's got public. And so write the check and be done with it kind of a thing. And so that's what it means by out of covetousness. That is the best way to interpret the word. If you just set the word by itself and take the context away, that word is almost universally in the New Testament translated covetousness. But in the context here, it's pretty clear what they mean is out of this attitude of being done begrudgingly. And so Paul is, if you look at these verses in total, What you see here is, in these first five verses, Paul is desiring that they get the point that this gift has to do with their testimony in multiple ways. But certainly in one way is, you made an obligation. It was a public obligation. It was for a real need. The real need is still there. Other people have been inspired by your public testimony or your agreement as a church to do this. Your testimony's on the line, because you're going to bring shame to yourselves and to me. And by implication, and we're going to see this even a little bit more strongly implied in the verses to come, to Christ himself. You did this in front of God and everybody, as the vernacular might be. And so you need to get this buttoned up and done right, so that your testimony will not only be in, will remain valid or keep it from being invalidated, but will be a strong testimony. And sometimes we fail to recognize that a piece of our giving, or even if we become defensive about our giving in a public way, can be very much a testimony. Let me say it differently, can affect our overall testimony for Christ, either in a positive way or a negative way. James would say it this way. A person comes to you hungry and unfed, and you say, God loves you, go in peace, be warm and be filled. What good is that? You know, and so, you know, if you say all the nice sounding churchy words and then don't care enough to reach out to people in their need or meet your commitments financially to people in need, don't support your missionaries that you said, hey, we're going to send you this much money every month. Don't do the things you said you would do to take care of the physical needs of others around us, or even just to give out of a recognition of some of the things that Dave was talking about. That affects your testimony. And so here's Paul saying, you're going to wreck your own public testimony to some extent. Maybe wreck is too strong of a word. But you're going to affect it. You're going to bring shame on yourself, shame on the ministry that we're out here doing, And by implication, then, shame on the name of Christ by not fulfilling what you said you were going to do. Questions, comments? All right, well, let's go on with verse 5, where he says, then he gets into the verses that are always quoted about giving. Because he just said at the end of verse 5, I don't want this to be done out of covetousness. We're going to do this ahead of time. We're going to keep our testimony intact. But also by doing it over the right period of time and not at the last minute where we have to come and go, hey, come on, you said you'd do it, get it done. But just do it in an orderly fashion without that. Then he says there in verse 6, now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm going to stop and talk about it a minute, but I'm going to tell you that understanding verse 6 needs verse 8 and following. But the principle that Paul lays out there is an agrarian principle. And that agrarian principle is, if you sow and sow well, sow good seed, sow it well, do it right, you're going to get a return. And so Paul says, if you sow sparingly, if you're essentially, if you're covetousness, okay, well, begrudgingly giving, and so therefore you let that turn into a reduced amount, the benefit of the giving is also going to be reduced. If you sow sparingly, the reaping that comes from what you sow is going to be diminished as well. If you only plant half of your seed grain, you're only going to get half a crop. Or something like that. But if you invest bountifully in the sowing, then you're going to get a bountiful return. And Dave correctly said the idea here is not put 100 in, guaranteed 1,000 out, it's not about money in for money out. As a matter of fact, what's the context Paul just talked about? Testimony. Okay? And he's going to go also in his testimony. He's going to show them they have a testimony elsewhere, including the Jews in Jerusalem, and it's about the gospel. So what are you going to reap? We're going to see that before we're done, but it's not necessarily funds, although Paul's going to bring that in as well, but in a different kind of a way than in the reaping. But anyways, so he gets this principle out there. We're collecting this gift. Now, so get involved with it in a way that you view this as a moment of seed sowing. Think about the harvest to come. Get in there and do it in that light, not in the light of, okay, I used to have this much money, I gave you that much, so what I have left now is this reduced amount. Instead, look at that as seed sowing, so that you, and then do it bountifully, so you get a good return. Verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now Paul goes from talking to them as a church about their obligation, and he boils it down to the individual in the congregation and says, each one, what he just did here by going to each one giving just as he has purposed in his heart, he took the other people in the church out of, he took everybody in the church out of looking at each other and passing judgment. It's you and your heart. You do what you decided to do, not under compulsion. Paul, in effect, right here is saying, okay, I've laid your testimony in front of you. I've laid in front of you the principle of reaping based on what you sow. Now, in your heart, and I'm not putting pressure on you, Paul effectively says here, that's what he said. Do what's in your heart, not grudgingly, no compulsion. Take that information I've given you and you decide what you want to do. And do it with cheerfulness. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. You want to stand good in God's eyes? Then make sure that whatever gift you give is a gift you're giving cheerfully. Now, I'm sure that if Paul had a chance to sit down and visit with somebody, they go, well, the only thing I can do cheerfully is keep it all and spend it on me, he probably has some more counseling to do, but he doesn't go into that here. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. We're going to look at that Old Testament quote here in just a minute. But first, God gives all grace to you. Folks, as you, Paul says, invest in this, know that God gives you all grace and he gives you all sufficiency in everything. Now, before we get too carried away and say, wow, what a wonderful life this would be, so if you just give, things are going to come up roses. Who said that? Who made this statement right here? And he's giving testimony about God's sufficiency in everything. What's Paul's life been look like?
Shipwreck.
Shipwreck, beatings, run out of town, had to go out over the wall for fear he'd be killed. I mean, and Paul here is saying he gives you sufficiency in everything. So the everything has to be the context of, doesn't matter how bad life's getting, God's going to take care of you so that whatever he calls you to do, you can do. Even if it's endure a beating, even if it's endure a prison. So Paul's not telling them here, give these gifts and God's grace will abound to you and you'll just think life is easy and wonderful. I mean, we got to realize who said that God's going to give you the sufficiency. And so we know what kind of a context he thinks out of. Now, if you're like me, when we go look at this Old Testament quote, it's going to get turned around 180 degrees from the way I looked at it before I looked it up. So let's go over to Psalm 112. And we're going to read the whole psalm. It's not long. I'd have to go look at it to see which. There's one verse out of this that is the verse. Verse 9. But let's read Psalm 112 and let's get it, what Paul is really saying to them here.
Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish.
Okay, so the verse we're really looking at is verse 9, and it's pretty accurately quoted by Paul. Who is the he in verse 9?
Man that fears the Lord.
The righteous man that fears the Lord. It's not that God. Go back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. And this is how, apart from looking at the Psalms, I would have understood this. He has scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I'm thinking he's talking about God. God takes care of the poor. God. No. This is the righteous man. Paul's holding up for them saying, you want to have joy in life? You want to be, I mean, if you read the rest of Psalm 112, wouldn't you want to be the righteous man? He lives in a good place. He's not fearful. Things he wants to do get accomplished. I mean, you could just go down through there. He's confident in the Lord. Everything about Psalm 112, you go, yeah, I want that in my life. Well, one of the characteristics of that is the guy that's mentioned in Psalm 112, the righteous man that loves the Lord, he scatters abroad. He gives to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. So Paul is saying to them, who do you want to be? Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Here's a bountiful reaper. The righteous man that loves the Lord, he gives to the poor. And his righteousness endures forever. So in verse 8, go back to that. So God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for what? For every good deed. Not for your own pleasures, but for every good deed, which is lined right up with the way Dave presented this passage. But I think that verse that follows just says, do you want to be a Psalm 112 person? Psalm 112 people, give to the poor. Yes, sir?
In verse 10 there in Psalm 112, it's really interesting because it talks about consuming away. You know, the idea, I guess, is that the reason we're so materialistic in our nation and we consume so much is actually out of envy and the contentment of giving.
Could be, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Go to Philippians 4, 17 through 20. Paul talking again, obviously. Philippians 4, 17 through 20. And this is an aspect of Paul in his life. So go ahead and read that.
Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now Paul is a recipient here, and obviously he's giving them appreciation for what they did. But it shows Paul's attitude about the gift. I appreciate the gift, but I'm more interested in what it's doing for your life. How it lets the love of God abound in you and how it lets God open up his abundant storehouse for you to take care of you in all of your needs. And I'm interested in how this gift is a testimony about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how you view him in your heart. And so that's Paul's attitude about the gift. So here he is trying to get the Corinthian church to have a similar attitude about what they're doing. And then in verse 10, so in the first five verses, Paul addresses integrity and giving and the testimony. And then in verse 6, he starts in, and we've covered pretty much now, how Paul talks about the principles involved in why you should give. Here in verse 10, we're going to start in and talk about God's role in all this in a more specific way. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If you sow for God's kingdom, God's going to make sure that you continue to have seed to sow, as well as the bread you need to have as a part of taking care of yourself. Not necessarily focusing on funds, but in the broad spectrum of life about those things. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Here's their testimony coming back into play, where he says, you're going to be enriched in everything for all liberality. So in other words, your liberalness in taking care of others, God's going to keep pouring into your life that which you need out of his grace, and which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So here is another intended testimony or result of your giving, thanksgiving to God. People are going to look at God differently in an improved way or not, but if you give as you should in an improved way. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, this ministry, and the word ministry, you could put the word stewardship in there. This stewardship of what God has given you, your liberality in giving to others out of what God has given to you, not only is intended to meet their needs, but an intentional part of this ministry is that people will be giving thanksgiving to God, because they will see that God supplied in your life and that you took that as a gift that God gave you to take care of people and pour into their lives. And so all they're going to say is, God wonderfully provided for us by way of this gift. And so God's going to get the credit. Why? Because the proof given by this, and I like the word stewardship, they will, because of the proof of that stewardship, in other words, they're going to know you did this out of stewardship, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Is Jesus Lord of their lives? Yes, if they show his lordship by being obedient to be good stewards of what God has given them, not being stewards for themselves, but stewards for the kingdom of God. Make sense? Your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So it's not just this one-time gift to the people in Jerusalem, but this is a gift that goes far beyond that and covers other needs that will show up as well. While they also by prayer on your behalf, would you like to have people praying for you? Well, here is a means by which that may occur. They don't just pray for you, though. They also yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. How did Jesus say his disciples would be known? John 15. By their love for each other. Okay. They long to be with you. They love you. They go, here are other believers like us. They cared for us from a distance. And in those days, that was quite a distance from Corinth to Jerusalem. And also getting the gift to them won't necessarily be a particularly certain, safe enterprise. You had to be careful with that. Robbers, I mean, that was a commonplace way for those that wanted to steal to do it on the road. People are going to be isolated and so on. And so this is the grace of God that is being seen in you by your gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So who gets the credit for all of it? God. What Paul has done, he's backed them up a step from themselves. He's backed them up and said, look here is God. And this is how God is at work in the world. One of the ways he's at work is he has given you some things to be stewards over. And you now have a testimony. You have publicly said, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it with a certain amount of generosity. And you may be thinking money, gift, that whole bit. But he says, you need to see how this fits into the kingdom of God. This isn't about money. This is about your testimony. This isn't about just taking care so somebody has a meal. This is about creating unity in the body of Christ, creating a love for one another, creating a yearning to be together. It's about praise to God. God is glorifying himself by giving you some funds so you can take care of a need over here, and all of that to bring glory to him. And there's an element of obedience, and there's certainly an element of joy. Don't you want to be a part of that? I mean, he takes him back to that Psalm 112 passage. Questions, comments? Let's see what I skipped. I really thought there wasn't much chance we'd get all through chapter 9. And here it is, 10 till, and I didn't skip anything. So that's the way it works sometimes. I can't plan it down to the minute. And don't try. Anybody have anything else you want to bring in light of this passage?
I have a question. I don't know what that is.
Okay.
About Titus.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I know that Paul left him on the island of Crete. Was that before or after? Okay.
I have an idea for you. And that idea is, he's trying to hide. You can do one of two things. And the first one is the better choice. Go figure that out, and here in a few weeks, that will be a key thing to bring to and add to some work Thad's going to do.
Okay?
All right. The second way is you can just wait a few weeks and ask Thad. So let's talk about that for a minute. And I meant to say this at the beginning and got so concerned about trying to get through chapter 9 and forgot about it. Beginning the first Sunday in July, which also happens to be the 1st of July, I won't be here for a few weeks, and Thad is going to come. And do you want to describe what you're going to do? I can describe it, but then I'm going to obligate you to something that was different than intended.
Well, I'm planning to sit through Paul's life, specifically his missionary journeys, and just kind of chart that out. And I'll probably bring some maps with me to kind of show you where he's gone, and try to pull out some historical context, kind of paint a picture of what he would have gone through. That's my hope.
Yeah, so. And I'm really thankful for Thad for a couple things. One is that he would step in when I'm going to be gone. But the other one is that he would do just that, because and I wouldn't mind doing it, but that was a thing I thought we needed. Barry Autry actually brought that up to me and said, we really would benefit from that context. And I said, well, I'm not going to stop in 2 Corinthians to do that. We were in 2 Corinthians by then. But I thought, that's actually right. If that hadn't done it, I would have tried to do something very similar when we got done with 2 Corinthians. So, yes, sir.
Thad, can we put our name on the list? Did you give us the maps lately?
Sure. I haven't decided if I'll print them out or just do a PowerPoint. I haven't decided yet.
Okay.
But it might be helpful to give you some materials in hand to kind of trace along with me. So, I could email them too. Maybe get an email list going, and I could email those to you.
When I was at Manhattan Christian College several decades ago now, we went through the life and Lights and Teaching of Christ. What was that class called? But anyway, it was taught by a man named Dr. John Leach. No, Don Leach. He's still alive, which is amazing, because at the time I figured if he taught another 5 years, that would be, he looked even older than I do now, then. And I think, maybe you'd tell me I'm wrong if you actually had pictures side by side. But nonetheless, he brought in a book by F.F. Bruce called Apostle of the Heart Set Free. F.F. Bruce is a good author most of the time. And F.F. Bruce is a huge Paul fan, as many good pastors are, because you look at what Paul did. He modeled so many things, from being a good preacher to not having any fear of man to bringing up people like Timothy. I mean, we see more of Paul than really anybody else in the New Testament in terms of their actual ministry. But one of the things that Dr. Leach did was take us through the missionary journeys with a lot of detail, and that was pretty valuable. I forgot 95% of what he presented to us. I know there were three of them. Yeah, three. See, that's about where I'm at. So I forgot most of it. So I thought it'd be a good, I would really enjoy that as well. So I thank Thad for doing that. Yeah, if his Rome trip, we studied that. We went through the book of Romans. That's more by tradition than certainty, but that's not one that's really recorded in the New Testament. It happens after a lot of other things are done. But nonetheless, his Rome, two Roman pieces. He planned to go to Rome as a missionary journey. He didn't get to go. He wound up being forced to go. And then he was released from Rome, and then probably, and then went back later and was recaptured, and that's where he lost his life. Recaptured, that sounds wrong, but put back in prison. But anyway, thanks to Thad for doing that. But Ruth and I will be gone for a few weeks, first part of July. Missed three Sundays, I think, is what's planned. And then, if you want to take it one step further, and I won't belabor this much more, but I'm going to visit with Thad and maybe involve some other leadership, but not sure where we're going after we get done with 2 Corinthians. We're not going to proceed at the pace we did 8 and 9. In other words, there's 10, 11, 12. We only have chapter, 13 left to do after I got back? No, we're not going to do a chapter. I mean, 10's going to go whoop, you know, and we're going to be dealing with 10 with a lot more detail again. But these chapters, I felt like, really should be handled kind of as a total unit. So that's what's coming. Anything else? Well, appreciate your interaction this morning. I hope you found that valuable. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you are kind and gracious. When we receive your grace, Lord, so often it's easy to look at it correctly as things that you give us as gifts that are not merited, and certainly they're not. But Lord, sometimes we fail to recognize the stewardship that implies and actually even obligates in our lives. Lord, let us not miss that everything you give us is for your purposes. When we look at when we look at the scriptures, it says that we are saved for good works that you ordained beforehand for us. And you equip us for that, Lord. Let us not think that those things that you equip us with are for our own personal frivolous expenditure and enjoyment, whether it be time, money, talents, but really you give them to us to make us stewards of the very good things you give us so that we might be positive in your kingdom. And Lord, let us not then think that it is anything other than a privilege to do that, as we see what it means to be a person who is devoted to you and lives out lives in righteousness and faithfulness to you, as you are faithful to us, as we discovered in Psalm 112 this morning. So Lord, take us to the truth in those things in our lives so that we can live them out for you in a way that bring glory to your kingdom. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.